All right, we are continuing in our series, Spirit and Truth. This is week 6. What we have been doing is looking at foundations for life, foundations for how we build life in the power of the Holy Spirit based on the truth of God's Word. We've been looking at how to do that in terms of application. How do we apply truth? How do we have the Holy Spirit bring it into that application in our lives? And today we're going to look at a particular area that needs to be dealt with. A particular area that I think is going to be transformative for a lot of us if we let the Holy Spirit speak in. What I mean today is that I might not have that good a message for you, okay? This may not be that good a sermon, but I do think that there's something in this that the Holy Spirit wants to have you grab hold of to bring an application in your life. So if you stumble on the way I present it, just say, Holy Spirit, get me past his inadequate presentation and let me understand what you have for me, because I truly, past 2 or 3 days, I've truly had this feeling that God has something really important for some of us that are here right now. We're gonna talk about blind spots. That's what we're gonna look at. You've probably heard about that concept before, blind spots. I mean, physically, we've all got them. Did you know that? All of us have physically blind spots in our eyes. Every human eye has a blind spot that's actually about the size of a pencil eraser, believe it or not. A part of our eye where we're not really not seeing what we think we're seeing. I'm looking at you right now thinking, I've got the full picture, okay? I've got the panoramic view of who you are. The reality is I don't, but I think I do because my brain compensates for it. My brain tells me that I'm complete, that I'm sane, that I'm rational, that I am actually seeing everything that I need to see. And that's not the truth of what's going on. Spiritually speaking, it's the same thing. Spiritually, we also have these blind spots too. Blind spots regarding God and who he is, blind spots regarding other people and who they are, and most importantly, what we're gonna look at today, blind spots about who we are, blind spots about ourselves. The working definition for blind spots today, and this isn't something you'll find in a dictionary, but take it for what it is, a working definition to apply. Blind spots are those areas in our lives that we cannot see that are negatively impacting us and probably other people. Now again, the premise that we're working from is that all of us have blind spots, physically and most importantly, spiritually. Now it would be great if blind spots could be removed by simply having somebody point them out to us. And then we thank everybody that pointed them out to us. But as you probably know, that's not the way it works. Blind spots are not always the source of blind spots is not always ignorance that's easily corrected by new information. They're blind spots because we can't see them. So we don't always tend to believe it when other people point out something that we don't see, that we don't see as having been there. Let's look at a case study on this as we start off from John chapter 9. Now, the context of that is Jesus has healed this guy who's been born blind. He's been blind since he was born, all his life, but Jesus commits this huge religious faux pas of healing the guy on the Sabbath. So he's healed the guy on the Sabbath, and then we've got the Pharisees, the religious types, that aren't actually so concerned about how in the world could somebody heal somebody who's been born blind, but they're rather concerned that the healing happened on the Sabbath, and that you've got a Sabbath breaker here. And so they focused all their attention on this. They're questioning the guy. They're questioning his parents. And finally, as the guy continues to confess Jesus as the one who did it and points towards him as the Messiah, they put him out of the temple. They put him out, said, okay, you're out of here. We don't want to hear this nonsense. And that's where we pick up in John chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Worship Jesus as Messiah. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, get this, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We're not blind too, are we?" Now, this wasn't really a question, not an honest question, because you see what Jesus says in response. Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains." See, Jesus knows the heart of the question. They weren't saying, "Are we blind? Please help us." They were both asking a question, but at the same time doing it with an antagonism that says, "Surely we're not blind. Surely we're not blind." Which is kind of the same thing that they were talking about a couple of chapters before, because these are the same guys in John chapter 8 where Jesus is talking about the fact that he has come as Messiah to set people free. And they're going on and on about, you know, why would we need to be free? Because we're sons of Abraham, it says. Let's take a look at John 8:33. Do we have that? Yeah. It said, "We're Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Now, talk about a blind spot. Talk about a blind spot. These are sons of Abraham who have been what? They've been in slavery to everybody and their brother for the past umpty hundred years. And yet they're saying, "Hey, we've never been in slavery before. How can we have to be set free?" So this is what Jesus is dealing with here. These blind spots that were caused by a focus that the religious people had on something that really wasn't the issue at all. The issue was the miracle that validated Jesus as Messiah. And that's something they just couldn't see. Again, blind spots are things you can't see. And again, there are lots of reasons why. Have you, for example, back to the physical aspect of it, have you ever lost your car keys before? Have you ever lost your car keys before in the house? And some people do this a lot of times, like every time they look for them. And you're looking for the car keys, you can't find them, and you finally say, "Honey, where are my car keys?" Calling out to your wife or your husband, "Honey, where are my car keys?" And they come up, and they say, "They're right there, right in front of you." And sure enough, they're right there, right in front of you. And you go, "How could I miss that?" Well, you know how you can miss that? Because you have looked for the car keys, but then you've declared, "I can't find them." And once you've made the declaration and convinced yourself that you can't find them, that's where your brain, again, kicks into action to validate the fact that you are sane and rational, and that in fact you can't find them. And since you've said you can't find them, your brain agrees with you on that, and then you can't see them. And it becomes like a self-fulfilling prophecy, so to speak, in terms of how it works. And we have that with physical eyes, and it's true also with spiritual eyes, with the perspective that we have oftentimes on ourselves and on our problems. Again, the truism with us is that there are things in our lives that we have convinced ourselves are true, or that we've convinced ourselves are untrue, and then we block out anything that might come along to contradict that. And this is what was happening with the Pharisees. They had convinced themselves that the Messiah, you know, had to keep the law of Moses in every sense and had to keep it in the way in which they understood it needed to be kept. And so they were in a place where they were going to block out anything that would say anything to the contrary, and the result was, of course, that God was doing something fantastic, and they couldn't see it. Wrong perspective and the blind spots that keep us focused on the wrong perspectives keep us from seeing things that are simply obvious, that are obvious or should be obvious to other people. Okay, heard a story about Sherlock Holmes a little while back. Sherlock Holmes, you know, didn't spend all his time solving mysteries. He went camping sometimes. So Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson, they take off on a camping trip. They get through with a full meal, and they lay down and go to sleep. A little while later, several hours later, Sherlock Holmes wakes up. He wakes up, and then he shakes Watson awake and says, "Dr. Watson, look up and tell me. Look up and tell me what you see." And Watson replies, "I see millions of stars." Sherlock Holmes says, "Well, what does that tell you?" Watson responds, "Astronomically, that there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Theologically, that God is all-powerful and that we're very small. Meteorologically, that tomorrow will probably be a beautiful day." Watson asks Holmes, "Why? What does it tell you?" Holmes says, "Watson, you idiot, someone has stolen our tent." the idea, obviously, is that we can get so off base on where we have our attention focused that we are blind to the obvious things that are going on. And often we're blind to the obvious about ourselves. I mean, our blind spots not only keep us, again, from seeing what God is doing, but they keep us from seeing what we're doing or what we're not doing. Let's take a look at another section of Scripture where Jesus actually addressed this in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5, and let's see if that helps us step out of stuck a little bit. See, this is the bit about the splinter in the log. This is the bit about don't judge people. But I think maybe we miss one of the major points of this because of a blind spot. It goes this way as Jesus speaks. He says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Now, Matthew 7 is certainly about judging, and it has some things to say about that. But again, understand the audience to whom he's speaking. He's talking to Pharisees again. And what's the message again? The message is, look, you guys are spending a whole lot of time trying to address the speck that's in other people's eyes, and you've got a huge blind spot without recognizing this log that's in your eye. We can speak with this forensic ability into the eyesight that other people have, but we're oblivious to the full-grown measure of what's blocking our own eyesight. I mean, it's not saying that specs shouldn't be addressed, but his point is that we first look at the person in the mirror and check our blind spots out first. We use that as an excuse. I mean, truly, we are so intent on helping other people out that we're blind to what God needs to do in us. We do it sometimes, perhaps from some motives that are intent on helping other people, but I think a lot of times it's a blame-shifting kind of process that we go through. It's kind of like you're in an accident, okay? Another blind spot area. You're driving. You've got that blind spot when you're driving, right? Your rear-view mirror doesn't give you that full panoramic view that you need to have, and so you change lanes. And as you change lanes, as a result of a blind spot, you run into another car. It's a big yellow Hummer that you run into. And so what happens? You get out and you have that conversation, and the first thing out of your mouth is, "I didn't see you." And the way you say it is inferring that, in fact, it's somehow their fault because they should have seen you. And the guy goes, "What do you mean you didn't see me? I'm driving a yellow Hummer, for goodness sakes." Now, what's going on with that? Well, a refusal to recognize the blind spot in the process and going through the blame shifting that happens, which is exactly, in a spiritual sense, what Jesus is talking about with this story of the speck in the log. It's about addressing these blind spots. God's trying to address a spirit here. It's a spirit where he wants a spirit of self-examination rather than of finger-pointing, but the obsession that we have with pointing fingers at other people is really kind of amazing when you think about it. It's something that we just can't seem to get past. What I want to do over the next few minutes that we've got here is go through some common blind spots that are blocking God's work, I know sometimes in me and probably sometimes in you. And again, what I'm praying, what I'm asking, is for the Holy Spirit just to bring into focus for you whether any of these apply. Because without us addressing these blind spots, we are going to stay stuck. Without us addressing and trying to get beyond these blind spots, we're not going to make the progress that God has for us to step into the fulfillment of the callings that he has for every one of us. So five common blind spots blocking God's work in you. Number one, we're blinded by stubborn resistance. We're blinded by stubborn resistance. That is, we're blinded by denial. And the poster boy for this is Pharaoh with Moses in the Old Testament, right? I mean, what goes on with that? You got Pharaoh who is confronted with the power of God, with gnats and flies, with locusts, with you know, the river turning to blood. I mean, for me, a few gnats, I think, would convince me that God's at work here. But this guy was just continually denying. He had a huge blind spot in terms of what was going on there, a stubborn resistance to the presence of God being there. And it happens with us still. We develop habits and hang-ups that we won't even think of releasing. I mean, instead of addressing them, we deny that we have a problem. I mean, isn't that what usually happens? It's not a problem. We don't really have a problem. And to get past it, the cure is a new kind of open-mindedness, a new kind of humility, where we acknowledge that something is there and we develop a willingness to act on it, to do something about it. Number two, second big common blind spot block, blinded by arrogant entitlement. Blinded by arrogant entitlement, which can also be referred to simply as selfishness. That's a huge blind spot. I mean, selfishness is a huge blind spot. We don't like to think of ourselves as selfish, but it's the thing that almost all of us have to deal with. I mean, arrogant entitlement comes in when we think, for example, that we're entitled to happiness. You know, people get married and divorced for the same reason. You get married because you're happy. You get divorced because you quit being happy. I mean, it's the same reason when you get right down to it. It's all about our happiness. And we think we're entitled to that happiness, so we take the steps that we have to, and we've got a blind spot that says, you're not entitled to any of that. You've got this sense of entitlement to luxury. You've got the sense of entitlement to, I mean, the list goes on and on. And you've got people around you going, and you deserve it. And you deserve it. Okay. The harsh truth is, you deserve the same thing I deserve. You know what that is? Hell. That's what you deserve, okay? And you've been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Everything else is gravy when you get right down to it. I know you can think of that as a very negative slant on life, but it's the reality that we're facing. Yes, God pours in blessing. Yes, God pours out favor. Yes, God fulfills his promises. But you've got to start from a foundation of what we're really entitled to. And get away from the idea, the blind spot that comes in when you think that anything that gets in the way of your happiness is something that just shouldn't be there. Again, what are we talking about as the cure? Humility that recognizes where we are and who's at the center of everything. Third big area is we're blinded by justifiable resentment, or what we call justifiable resentment. Another word for it is bitterness. I mean, what happens is that we have betrayals in our lives. We've got deep hurts that have come through where other people have really done wrong things to you, and where you tell yourself, anyone who went through this would feel the same way I feel. And what we've got to recognize is that that's radioactive. That kind of attitude is something that will result in disease and destruction. The obvious cure for this justifiable resentment is to understand that that's a blind spot that's cured by forgiveness. That's what Jesus said, that we've got to walk in this ongoing process of forgiveness. Just get it over with and do the forgiving so that the blind spots start to clear up there. Number four, big area, we're blinded by disconnected isolation. And that's detachment, disconnected isolation. It's the idea that without relationships, we're not going to have to face who we really are. We remain unaware of where we need to grow. I mean, sometimes you tell yourself, well, I need to be isolated. I need time alone. It's just me and God. That's all that we need. And truly, there are small seasons of time when that does need to occur. But to convince yourself that it's dangerous for you to be around people, to convince yourself that isolation is the way to holiness for you, is missing the whole point of salvation and is missing out on the major instrument that God uses to bring about blessing and change in your life, and that's other people. I mean, it's absolutely necessary for us to have these things coming into play. Intimacy. I mean, the church is supposed to be a community of refuge and love. Basically, okay, just getting off on a little tangent here. I was thinking about this the past week or so. What's discipleship all about? I mean, we can put together discipleship tracks, and we've been trying to do that. Put together steps 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, you know, get everybody on a discipleship track. But when you really step back and start looking at it and thinking about it, is that even possible? To put everybody on a discipleship track at the same time where they go through steps 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. I mean, you really can't do that because everybody's different. Because everybody's got different circumstances in their life. Because everybody's got, you know, a different stage of maturity that they're walking through. But what's going to be involved? What's really required? What are the foundational basics for helping people? Well, basically, I think it can be boiled down very simply. We help people take the next step. And the next step is different for Steve than it is for Danny, than it is for John, than it is for Kate. I mean, everybody's got a different next step. How do we help people take the next step if that's what discipleship is all about? Well, I think it can be boiled down to a very simple process. We help people know the truth with the power of the Spirit. That is, we encourage people to a self-feeding process of knowing the Word of God, equipped and empowered by the Holy Spirit, number one, and we make sure that people are connected in community and we provide the opportunity for that with small groups. Very simply, if you've got the Word of God as a part of who you are and what you do, and you've got connection and relationship primarily through small groups, then you are positioned for whatever the next step is going to be. For whatever the next step is going to be. You've got the Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit speaking into your life. You've got the people of God helping you in the process of taking the next step that's supposed to be in place. Yeah, other things can come into play, but basically that's what it boils down to. And that's what we need to have in place as we deal with these kind of things. We can't stay detached and apart from it. And also, it's got to be on a long-term basis because this is the other part of intimacy. This is the other part of having people speak into your life with blind spots. It's got to be people that you trust. It's got to be people that know who you are. The worst thing in the world for you is to be someone who says, you know, I am in relationship. I've been coming to Living Stones Church for 8 months now. And before that, I was at Solid Rock for 9 months. And before that, I was at Calvary Community for almost a year. And before that, I was at Shorebreak for 6 months. And before that, and the list goes on. What's going on with something like that? Well, what's going on probably is you came in and you were quite happy to be in relationship with people until they got to know you, until they began to actually address some blind spots in your life. And then you took off. You don't want it. You don't need it. You're afraid of it. And in the process, you're staying stuck. And you'll continue to stay stuck. I'm not saying you need to stay around here forever. Maybe this is not where you need to be. But you need to be someplace for the long haul in order to have that intimacy develop so that people can speak into your life. Because it takes a while before people can actually see through the facade that you've put up. Some of us are really good at it. Some of us can really come across as having it all together. And it takes a little while for people to actually see the cracks, to see what a jerk you really are, to be able to speak into those areas where God wants his transformative power to come in by people speaking into to our lives. And finally, last area real quickly, is blinded by disobedience. Very simple, willful ignorance of the will of God. And the idea is to deal with this, we've got to quit lying to ourselves by staying so busy that we avoid seeing the true reality of the situations that we're in. I mean, some of the blind spots we're in are willful disobedience, and we are staying so busy with all of the things in our lives that we aren't focusing in on the simple cure of obedience and the freedom that comes with it. You know, one of the tools that psychologists actually have developed that provide a little insight to this is something called the Johari window. A lot of you have heard about that if you've taken a psychology class. I actually heard about it in business management courses. The Johari window is a combination, actually, of the first names of the guys who developed it. If you wonder where that strange name came from, a guy named Joe and a guy named Harry put it together, and that's where it came, truly, that's where it came to be called the Johari window. It's a matrix on human personality that consists of four quadrants, basically four windows on human personality, four dimensions of you. Let's just look at it real quickly here to see if it provides a little further insight on this. The first quadrant that they come up with is what's called your public persona. It's what you know about you, and it's what you let other people know about you. It's what you know about you and what other people know about you. Now, the public persona part, though, is like the tip of the iceberg. I read some percentages on this, actually, and I don't know how they come up with it, but they say that quadrant actually accounts for about 8% of who you really are. About 8% is what you know about you and what you show to other people at the same time. So it's just, again, just a little bit of what's going on. The second quadrant of that Johari window is what's called the private quadrant, or the facade. It's what you know about you, but what others don't know about you. It's what you keep private. It's where you fake it sometimes. Now, I want to quickly say, I don't want to know everything about you, and you certainly don't want to know everything about me. There's some things that actually should stay private, but there's a whole bunch that shouldn't. There's a whole bunch that ought to come out more in the open. It's the idea that we hide behind things with secret sins, with secret anxieties, actually with secret dreams that we're afraid to bring out into the open. I mean, in some ways, it's kind of like this is the quadrant that might be best exemplified by the Wizard of Oz, right? You got the Wizard of Oz who's behind the curtain. If you watch the movie, he's behind the curtain, the great Oz, the great and mighty Oz, and nobody, you know, knows that he's the great and mighty Oz until the curtains pull back and you see the little old guy behind the curtain who's actually putting on this facade of being something different and something more than he actually is. It's living oftentimes with pretense, and it's a bigger area for most than the public persona. Then the third area, though, is where we're actually looking at today, because the third area of the Johari window is called the blind spot. It's called the blind spot. That's the area where others know about you, but you don't know about you. This is kind of like when you're in the restaurant and you've got a big piece of spinach between your front teeth, and you have no idea it's there. You're just talking and you're animated, and the people across from you are kind of, you know, making the motions like cleaning your teeth out. And or it's like I get up on stage and the barn door is open. You know, it's where you need people that are going to say, get the spinach out of your teeth or zip it up. It's the idea that other people know some things that are actually very obvious. That are very obvious. And it's not just with these people that are necessarily really discerning about you. It's just like everybody knows it about you except for you. And this is where blind spots come in. And this is the area where, you know, we actually do need, we need quite a bit of help. We need friends that will tell us the difficult, the embarrassing truths that we need to hear. We need prophets that speak in to those areas that have been revealed, perhaps, by God, that will enable us to step along in the path that he's got for us. Both the friends and the prophets, though, need to be full of grace and need to be full of truth at the same time. It needs to be an honesty that speaks to us, but it's got to be a loving honesty so that we're able to receive it as it comes in. Just a little distinction that it's not absolute, but I think it's something that you can kind of hold on to. When we talk about prophecy around here, I mean, we believe in prophecy. We want people to prophesy. We want to seek after the gift of prophecy. It's a valuable gift as you speak into people's lives to do what? To edify, to encourage, to build them up. See, prophecy is something that can deal most especially with the blind spots of calling and purposes and the fulfillment of dreams, maybe, that you've got deep down that need to be drawn up. I mean, that's actually the way I began preaching, by a prophecy, a couple of prophecies coming in where people said, God has called you to this. Now, it wasn't like out of the blue. It validated something that was already in me, but it was something that I didn't feel like I was qualified, adequate to do. But once the prophecy came, it kind of peeled back the blind spot that said, you know, you're just staying here because you're fearful. You're staying here because you don't really believe the power of God can do stuff through you that he does through other people. And so prophecy does that as it draws dreams out, as it encourages, as it builds up, as it releases us oftentimes into the fullness of God's purposes. Friends, on the other hand, are what we need to confront the tough areas in our lives. See, it's not so often prophets that are going to speak into sin, that are going to speak into those things that are again, obvious to most others except for you and me. It's something that actually doesn't take a whole lot of prophetic insight to know you've got lettuce in your teeth, to know that you speak in a harsh, hateful tone of voice, to know that you are constantly argumentative, that you are controlling, that you are egotistical, that you are, you know, all those things, and the list goes on and on again. It really doesn't take a whole lot of prophetic insight. What it takes is a friend or friends that have the courage to speak the truth where everybody else is afraid that they're going to bring offense. So we need prophets, but we also need courageous friends that come in that address these things with us, that address the blind spots. And again, unless you listen to the Father and the people that the Father puts in our lives, we're never going to live up to the God-given callings that he has for us. Unless you confess the excuses that you're using to stay blind, you're going to stay in bondage. And so many times, again, in this blind spot quadrant, as we're just like the Pharisees were in John chapter 9 and John chapter 8, what we're seeing is that we're people that are going to use our past as an excuse, or we're going to use our personality as an excuse for not addressing the blind spots that need to be addressed. I mean, okay, think about Timothy in the New Testament. Timothy was a disciple of Paul. Paul was kind of Timothy's mentor. Timothy gets sent out to plant a church, and you read these two pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy, and it's kind of interesting as you pick it apart and see what's going on here, because you've got Timothy who's got a certain personality type that he could well hide behind, that he could hide behind and say, look, it's not my personality to be bold. It's not my personality to lead. It's not my personality to live sacrificially. And what does Paul do? He talks to him about this. I mean, Timothy does look like he had a certain personality type. It talks at one point about, you know, Timothy parting way with Paul's friends and Timothy crying. Now, personally, it's okay for guys to hug when they part ways. That's okay with me. To cry when, you know, John leaves for a vacation, I'm not going to do that. And so I think it shows something about a personality going on there. And Paul says right out to Timothy, you're timid. You're timid, Timothy, and you can't let that timidity stop you from stepping into everything God has for you. What Paul was doing was addressing what was likely for Timothy a blind spot in his life. Church history, or at least the accounts we've been given for how Timothy died, was one where it shows that actually, apparently, the blind spot regarding timidity led to some change, because Timothy actually was martyred as he stood in the face of an approaching pagan parade preaching the gospel, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. You guys are of the devil. And they killed him. I mean, that's a guy who again, switched from timid, switched from weak to, after having that blind spot addressed, to something else completely different. Now, personality does matter. I mean, I'm not completely against Myers-Briggs or Strength Finders. They're great tools, as long as we don't use them as an excuse for what God wants to address and the transformation that he wants in our lives. The fourth window, very quickly, is the unknown quadrant. The unknown quadrant where you don't know about you, and other people don't know about you, but only God actually knows about you, and that's the area where only he can reveal the things that need to be revealed. In all of these areas, though, we've got to recognize that the focus needs to be actually on the last two. The first two aren't going to bring about a whole lot of change. Just the last two, the blind spots and the unknown quadrant, that bring us to the points of breakthrough that lead us into the new things that God has for every one of us. But the problem for this is that we've got this almost unlimited potential for self-deception. A self-deception that keeps us from the power of the Spirit and of the truth. It keeps us from letting the truth set us free because we're telling ourselves that we have nothing from which we need to be free. The question really is, are you willing to endure some short-term pain for long-term gain? Because the truth is, to allow blind spots to be addressed is going to be painful. And we've got to be willing to endure a little of that pain in order to see the long-term gain that God wants for us in that. The alternative is to continue to live in ignorance, and contrary to what the old saying is, ignorance is not bliss. It just leads to death for us. It leads to a stagnation in the purposes that God has for us. It's kind of like undiagnosed cancer. You know, you stick your head in the ground and just refuse to admit that it's there, and you don't have a diagnosis, you don't have treatment, and the consequences are catastrophic. It's something that we've got to deal with. So let's conclude real quickly with what I love to do, a test. Let's have a test real quickly to see where we stand on this, a 5-question test on this. Question number one, and this is something you've got to ask yourself. This isn't for your spouse. This isn't for your friend. This isn't for other people in the small group. This is for you. Number one, do you obsess more over your own character issues or those of other people around you? Where do you obsess more? Do you obsess more over your character issues or your wife's or your husband's or your kids or your boss? Number two, do you regularly consider that you have blind spots? Or is this little discussion that we've had over the past 45 minutes the first thought you've had of blind spots in 6 months? Or ever? That's a dangerous sign. Considering blind spots is something that actually should be almost a daily exercise because it's closely connected with the concept of repentance. See, repentance isn't just about abject sin. Repentance is about changing our minds about things. And it's only as blind spots are revealed that we're often in a position to be constantly changing our minds about the things that God wants us to change our minds about. Number three, do you recognize that you can only grow with the help of people? That you can only grow with the help of people, that you're not going to do it standing alone, that it's not going to be exclusively just you and God. Number four, do you have a teachable attitude? Are you able to ask for and receive instruction and correction? And let's go beyond that one step. Is there anybody that you've given permission to in your life to address blind spots? Have you ever asked anybody? Have you ever told anybody, I want to know those things about me that I'm blind to, and I give you permission to speak into it? Now, the thing is, it takes a thick skin. We've got to develop a little bit of a thick skin, because the reality is that everything everybody brings to you as something that needs to change about you is not something that needs to change about you. And you've got to be able to receive the junk with the good stuff, sift through it, take in the good stuff, and let go of the bad without being damaged by it in the process. But it's necessary for us to have somebody that we actually have given permission to do that. Do you have someone, this is the last question, that you believe is further along the road than you, that you trust, and that you are willing to ask for help? And if you haven't done that yet, it's something you need to do. Somebody in your small group, my opinion is it needs to go beyond just your spouse. Your spouse is a great starting point, but it needs to go beyond just the spouse. So we take it out this week, hopefully, and we learn what it means to listen to the Father through the Word as the Holy Spirit brings in things that only He can know, as we listen to friends and critics in the process of this, and as we try to develop what you might call out-of-body experiences, out-of-body experiences. And what I mean by that is very simply, it's not nothing too mystical. It's the idea of being able to step outside yourself and try to start seeing yourself as other people see you. See, I've got the benefit of actually watching a videotape of myself every week. It is a painful, painful, painful process. I do not let myself do it until Tuesday, okay? I've got to wait. I've got to let a little bit of time go by. But it has been one of the most constructive things in my life in terms of little idiosyncrasies. I mean, for years, I would stand up here as I'm talking doing this, because I had a mustache for like 20 years. And once I shaved it off, I had this imaginary mustache that I kept stroking. Once I saw myself doing that, I could be told that I shouldn't do that, but once I saw myself doing it, I quit doing it. I mean, the idea is that we develop, without video, an out-of-body kind of experience where we can step back and intentionally look at how we do come across to other people and listen to what they say in terms of how they perceive it. Quit arguing against it so much. Quit trying to protect yourself so much. Quit trying to make excuses so much. And just let it come and let God's transformative power do the work. I think too many of us are way too concerned about how we're going to get hurt so that we're never helped. And we've got to be willing to hear some things that could potentially be hurtful in order to be helped to move on, to have breakthrough, and to get where God wants us to be. That's how you and I are going to see his will done through us on earth as it is in heaven. After we get the log out, we're going to be positioned to effectively minister to people who need the splinters taken out. And we're going to be used by God to see his kingdom extended. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your amazing grace, for your power, for your love, for your truth, that you, Holy Spirit, come in and give power. Power to the truth. We thank you for the gift of prophecy. We thank you for the courage you give friends to speak what needs to be spoken. And I ask you now, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I ask you, Holy Spirit, to move in power now among every one of us, in every one of us, enabling us to be positioned with a teachable attitude, an openness to receive what we need to receive, to change. All of it we ask in the power of Jesus' name.